We're beginning a short series from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, looking at the question, who is Jesus? And as we look to the reading of God's Word, if you'd please join me in prayer. Living God, we do ask that you would help us to hear your holy word, and that we would truly understand. And Lord, in understanding we may believe, and in believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and your glory in all that we do. And this we would pray through Jesus Christ, who indeed is our Lord. Amen. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The word of the Lord. Throughout the centuries, many people have admired and looked up to Jesus. What a great guy. What a wonderful example of how we are to live. What an excellent teacher of ethics and morals. Is it not strange that among people who do not follow Jesus as their Lord and God, almost no one wants to say a bad thing against him? Now, they often want to say a lot of bad things against his followers, but that's something different. There seems to be something about the man for everybody. And we pick and choose the qualities we like best. And they're usually the ones that show Jesus is on our side. People are always trying to show that whatever they're doing, Jesus, this great guy, is on their side. Doesn't make any difference. But the problem is that Jesus will not allow himself to be domesticated, revised, altered to fit our religious or political platforms or lifestyles. You cannot pick and choose the parts you like best about Jesus. No, he will not be domesticated by us. He will not be defined by what we want him to be. And Jesus comes and sets his own agenda. He tells us what kind of a savior he is going to be. And as his people, that is something that we long for. Because we know that we are marred by sin and death. We are pitiful people, and yet we have all these mighty passions. We are weak, and yet have grand aspirations. We are transient. We know our life is but a vapor, and yet eternity is written on our hearts. Nothing we do has any permanence. Everything we touch eventually falls to dust. We need the Lord to step in and save us from ourselves. And because Jesus is both the message and the messenger of God, of his good news, we then are called to repent and believe in him. We are called to respond to what Jesus has done. And as we look at the Gospel of Mark over the next several weeks, we're going to see who this Jesus is, how he defines his ministry. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. In many ways, he's more implicit in his message, calling us to enter into the drama of the gospel to understand its meaning. The language is sparse, it's quick moving, not necessarily in chronological order. And part of what makes us good readers is learning to listen to what's included as well as what's not there. And something you have to keep in mind when reading any of the gospels is that each writer had his own particular purpose. What is written is not just a bunch of random memories stitched together. They're not just sitting around going, "Oh yeah, I remember that time when Jesus did that one crazy thing." And, "Oh yeah, I remember when Jesus did..." No, they're writing with intent and purpose, taking us to a particular spot. And sometimes people can get bothered by the things they're written, trying to figure out how to harmonize all these things together. But we have to remember that Mark has only about 670 verses that are trying to cover 3 years of Jesus' ministry. He's intentionally selective about what he includes and what he doesn't. He doesn't give us a birth narrative like Matthew or Luke. He just simply opens up right at the start of Jesus' ministry when he's about 30 years old. And we're quickly told an outline of his message along with the servants that he's called to be a part of this message. And in this kingdom's message, it begins in verse 14. After John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. That's the region he was living, proclaiming the gospel of God. John the Baptist is mentioned in verses 4 to 8 very quickly. He's a messenger sent by God to prepare the way of the Messiah. And his arrest, Mark is telling us, is like a baton being handed off in a relay race. Jesus is the last leg. John comes proclaiming that this Messiah would come. And after his arrest, in a sense, Jesus takes the baton and he runs the rest of the way. He is the culmination of everything. Jesus comes then proclaiming the gospel of God. And this simply means, the gospel means good news. In Greek, that's the word euangelion, which is where we get our word evangelism from. So if you see the word evangelism, it's just simply the English way of saying good news from the Greek. Good news. And the word was used to speak about victory from battle. If there was a battle being fought somewhere, then someone was sent to tell the gospel back to the people, the good news. Or there's something in the empire that was worth celebrating. They sent a notification of the gospel, good news. But Mark is taking it farther. He turns it into an account of the life and the ministry of Jesus. The gospel is more than a set of truths and facts. The gospel is a person, Jesus. As one writer has put it, the good news of the kingdom was not one of good advice, good political agenda, or even a new type of spirituality. It was the good news that the living God was on the move. Jesus comes as the reality that God is moving. Everything that was proclaimed in the past is now being realized. And Mark unfolds these details of this message of what the living God is doing through Jesus throughout the gospel. And like John the Baptist, Jesus comes as a wandering prophet. And he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled. It's not so much a focus on the end of an era as the beginning of a new one. God has brought the fulfillment of everything that all the Old Testament prophecies had predicted, all the messages that they longed for, the people of God saying, God, how long until the consummation of your kingdom? And now God has brought that. He has put it in place with his Son. You can hear in the echoes of Paul this very idea in Galatians chapter 4. Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come. What's the fullness of time? God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Ephesians 1, verse 9, that God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him in heaven and on earth. This is no arbitrary accident. God has brought forth his Son at just the right moment. He is the moment. And the kingdom of God is at hand. That word kingdom, it refers to God's rule, his reign. The Old Testament promises of God have now arrived in the person and work of Jesus. Of course, we know this final consummation awaits Jesus' second return. That's why we even prayed earlier, your kingdom come. We're awaiting the fullness of what's yet to be here. As one author has reminded us, the kingdom of God is the already but not yet. And it's really important we keep that in mind because it keeps us from a lot of nuttiness and grief. People trying to hold to now, like the fullness of everything that God has said that's still in process. No, we know that Jesus has inaugurated this, but it is not going to be fully completed until his return. I'm sure many of you have heard this example of in the Civil War when Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. It became the law of the land. There's still two more years of fighting before this law would be in effect in the South. And actually, we know it took much longer than that to become a reality in our country. So the kingdom has come in the person and work of Jesus. And Jesus has inaugurated this. It is the arrival of him personally. It's not simply announcing a truth. He is the one who's making it happen. He is both the messenger and the message. Think about that. Everyone else up to this has been a messenger. Jesus is both. And we know that this message is going to be sent into all the world after his death and resurrection, that his kingdom is going to expand already, but not fully yet. And then he goes on and he gives these two really truncated statements, repent and believe in the gospel. Two phrases that are inseparable. Remember, Mark is giving a short summary. It's not like Jesus went around just saying these two things over and over again. No, Jesus taught in the places he went, and the Gospels will show us that. They actually gave full teachings in various things, but Mark is giving us a summary. Someone standing on a street corner shouting out, repent and believe in Jesus, is not preaching the gospel. Sometimes we think that's what it is. No, this is a summary of a much fuller teaching. And Jesus is going to go forward from here saying, this is what the gospel is. Yes, there's repentance. Yes, there's belief. But what does that mean exactly? The message of the kingdom is to turn from something, to repent, to turn towards something, to believe. And Jesus' call to repentance is not just a chastisement to stop doing bad things. Knock it off. Quit sinning. It's a call to completely switch allegiances. A call to respond to God's initiative. Yes, Jesus takes our sins seriously, but the good news is that he is going to do something about it that we could never accomplish. The good news is that Jesus has saved us by his work, and our obeying him flows from the joy we have in the good news. We don't reverse those. Jesus is doing something about our sin problem, and he's calling us to repent, to turn, to reorient all of our lives on him, and to believe in him, the message, who is the messenger. And then we move forward showing that this message was going to be given through his servants. Jesus brings a group of disciples together in order that they would further take him into the world around them. Verse 16, he's going along the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and Peter and Andrew, his brother. They're casting nets. And he tells them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And this phrase Mark uses all the time, immediately. They left their nets and they followed him. Now, during this time, there's rabbinical schools where the rabbis would be asked by students to be their teacher. So they set up shop somewhere and then students would come and say, hey, you know, will you be my teacher? Jesus goes and tells his students to be his followers. And Jesus' disciples are not called to follow the study of the Torah, the law. They're called to follow him. They were not the followers of a special new teaching. They were the followers of a special person. Even the Old Testament prophets call people to follow after God. Jesus calls people to follow him. Called to a completely new purpose of life because the kingdom has come. Everything else pales in comparison. It's more important than life itself. Mark gives us the sparsest of details. How much more they knew about Jesus ahead of time, we really don't know. It's not his intent and purpose to let us bring these things together. John does tell us, the Gospel of John, that Peter and Andrew had some interaction with Jesus before this. But Mark's point is that Jesus called and they followed. Peter wasn't sitting there going, yeah, you know, I just sort of was weighing out my options and Jesus had a really good company package. I thought, he needs a person like me. This Jesus guy needs someone with my initiative, my drive. I can take Jesus to another level that he could never get on his own. That's how we like to think of it. No, Jesus is going and he is the one who's initiating. You are going to follow me. I have called you into my service. We get so used to hearing what Jesus did that we often don't think about what's being said. In the next couple of verses, there's James and John. They're in fixing the net. And he calls them and says immediately they left their father Zebedee with the hired servants. Now, why is James and John's father mentioned? Again, Mark uses an economy of words. He's including this to make a point. And he's saying this is the commitment level that Jesus requires of those who follow him. Family relationships, personal possessions, all of it take a back seat to Jesus. Now think about it. Given what the Bible tells us about honoring your parents and maintaining family obligations, what Jesus demands would be considered blasphemous by somebody else. Right from the beginning, Mark is asking us, who is this Jesus that can demand such an allegiance? Absolute obedience, complete surrender? Anyone else doing this would be appalling. Think about that. I like Billy Graham as much as anyone else. But if he was on national television and he were to go up there and he were to tell us that we needed to follow him, I'd be wondering if a new cult is being started. Just take any famous person and put the words of Jesus on their lips, and you get weirded out in a hurry. President Obama, Ronald Reagan, Mother Teresa, I don't care. Put this in their lips. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Ooh. Oprah, R.C. Sproul, mix that up. Either one of them saying, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Who says things like that? What if Tim Keller, John Piper, one of them to say in a podcast, oh, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness to me. And you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You hear that and you're looking for the table with the Kool-Aid cups. You're going for the exit. Because that's not what normal people say. But this is what Jesus says. This is why when people speak about other religions being legitimate ways to God, that it is nonsense in light of who Jesus says he is. You Christians, you kind of go this way with the Jesus thing, and Muslims go this way, and Buddhists, and so forth and so on. It's all sort of the same thing. No, it's not. It's not even close. Jesus is making claims about himself that no one in their right mind would ever make. Now, of course, people go, well, it was Jesus' followers who did all this. They're the ones who said all these crazy things about him. Well, not if you look at both the implicit and the explicit messages that are given. They both line up. This is what Jesus is doing. He will not allow us to domesticate him. He's the gospel. He is the good news. The kingdom, the rule and reign of God are found only in him. He says to people, you will give up everything to follow, and they obey. And yet even here, we know there's more going on. One writer reminds us, he says that Jesus Christ is Son of God, and he will ask less of his followers than he himself gives. And we know that. Jesus has given us far more than anything he would ever demand of us. We follow one who has gone ahead of us and far surpasses giving in any way that we would ever be able to do. And another put it this way, he said, the symbol of God's sovereignty is not a scepter or a mace that God uses to break the bones of his opponents, but the cross, on which the blood of the Son of God is shed. Victory is hidden in the cross. Power is to be found in powerlessness. We will only live by giving our life. And many are unwilling, unable to be accustomed to this way of thinking and to accept these paradoxes. And so they are going to be unwilling to recognize who Jesus is and to submit to his reign. And when it is revealed in the end in glory, it'll be too late. Jesus calls on each generation to believe now. We're called that we would follow him, that we would give whatever it is that he requires of us now. We live in a time and an age that's really marked by a lot of doubt, confusion. I just read a news article talking about a certain age of like 18 to 24 that the likelihood for you to believe in a flat earth is much higher. They went by age brackets all the way down showing who would believe that the earth wasn't round. And when you get to sort of the younger generation, there's a substantial number of people who believe the earth might not be round. And you have to think, well, why is that? Because we live in a time of doubt where you can watch any crazy thing on a YouTube clip that's a self-contained little message that doesn't really have any interaction with other people saying, well, wait a minute, that's just crazy. It sounds so good. And we struggle with that with all kinds of things. Lots of information about Jesus on little YouTube clips that cause doubt. You're not going to stand before the Lord in that last day and go, well, I'm sorry I didn't believe in you, but you know, I saw this really cool YouTube clip that made me kind of wonder, and it was animated. It's silly. But that's the world in which we live, as if you can just take Jesus and do nothing with him because somebody somewhere put something together that questions stuff that happened in a really cute, slick package. No, Jesus doesn't care about your social media status. He doesn't care about the inputs in your life. He says, follow me. Repent, believe, follow me. And yes, we come sometimes in confusion, sometimes in doubts. It's kind of like a BB in a tin can shaking around. But we still follow. Because he is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And so often people want to marginalize that, push him aside. And the reality is I want to live my life the way that I want to live it. And if I can claim any shred of doubt, I can put Jesus away. But Jesus will not let you put him away. He will demand absolute allegiance. He will demand everything from you. And if you are to have life, you will have life in no one other than him. And he calls that good news. Because the reality is that there is no life apart from him. There is no joy. There is nothing that's going to bring fulfillment and satisfaction, is going to bring forgiveness of sins apart from Jesus. And Mark begins with the gospel of God, the good news. That Jesus comes to show that the living God is on the move and you will follow him. If not, there are consequences for your disobedience. But you're not going to be able to look one day and go, well, you know, it just wasn't so clear to me. Jesus is very clear to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Are all your questions answered? Oh, by no means. Are the ones you need to know answered? Yes. Follow Jesus. He alone has life. He alone can take the mess of everything that is our lives that fall apart, everything that has no permanence that just turns to dust. And he can say, I will give you something meaningful. Those fishermen, they gave their lives in following Jesus. And there's not a one of them that said, you know, I just would have rather have had a bigger house with a bigger bunch of fish. Wouldn't that have been a better life? They're going, no, I found the greatest thing imaginable, and I didn't find it. He found me. He initiated. I responded. And nothing has been the same. And to each one of us, the Lord of glory comes with that same message. I am the good news. Repent. Turn away from whatever it is you find life and satisfaction is, and turn towards me. Believe, and I will give you life, and it will be life in abundance. You'll pray with me. Father God, as we come before you this day, we are thankful that you have solved the problems that we could not. Lord, that you did not leave us to our own devices, that you came in the fullness of time that your Son initiated. Lord, thank you for not leaving us in darkness, lost in our misery. Father, thank you for Father, for bringing to us the forgiveness of sins through your Son, redeeming us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would use us. Father, that you too would make us fishers of men. Whatever occupation you call us, Lord, that we would be those who would go forth with the gospel of God on our lips, all to the glory of Jesus. Lord, that you would bring forth light into darkness. We bless you this day for such goodness. And this we pray, all in the mighty name of Jesus.